Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so I hope you have your Bibles, and I hope that this will be something that really helps us as we study 2 Peter. We're looking at this theme of life as new creation, and I want to ask a question to begin, and I know we're not singing out loud, but we can have a few shout-outs. We'll allow that for this, but here's a question. When does eternal life begin? When does eternal life begin? Go ahead. It doesn't begin? Okay. Oh, from God's perspective, he's always been, right? When does eternal life begin for Christians? That helped, Brian. But yeah, that was good. Brian the Riddler is on the case there. When does eternal life begin for Christians?
When we faith.
Right. When we're saved. Right. Eternal life doesn't begin when I die. Eternal life doesn't begin when I pass from this life to the other. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ right now. And I'm called to live out that reality right now. So asking this question another way, John's going to run at me here. When does new creation come? When does new creation come? Don't run at me, right? when does that come? When does new creation come? Right? Does it come when Jesus comes and brings the new heaven and the earth? Or does it come when I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior? Here's the answer. Yes, new creation is here and it is coming, right? And when Jesus came to this earth, he was beginning new creation. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, we enter into new creation, which is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in Christ you are new creation. You're new creatures. And we are new creation already. We're not waiting for it. We have it. It's ours. We have eternal life. Now, I'm not waiting for eternal life to come. When I trusted in Jesus as my Savior, I was giving eternal life. I was giving new creation. And now I'm being called and enabled to live that reality out presently. Isn't that incredible to think about? That even though I'm here in this mortal, decaying body, that I'm also living out new creation and eternal life right now while I'm waiting for Jesus to bring more and more new creation until the day he comes with the fullness of new creation. But he's begun it. It's already here. Okay? It's here and it's coming as well. And it's so beautiful. And that's what really 2 Peter is trying to help us see. I know that 2 Peter chapter 2, as soon as I announce 2 Peter 2, you're all like, oh, we're going to get into chapter 2 and look at all these false teachers. But that's not what 2 Peter is about. 2 Peter is about how we as Christians can live out new creation and how these false teachers who are actually calling us away from that reality. And Peter wants to help us as believers see that we're called to live this out already while we're waiting for Jesus to bring more as well. So that's what we're looking at here in 2 Peter, life as new creation, as we wait for new creation to fully come as well. And I just have a few points. We're just going to look at two verses this afternoon, verse 1 and verse 2, very simple today to kind of set us up and get us ready for this new series. I'd encourage you, if you don't know, you can actually buy one book of the Bible nowadays. We live in such a world that you can go on and buy just one book of the Bible, and you can get it in the New King James, the NIV, the ESV, and the King James, I think, as well. Just one book. I would encourage you to get hold of 2 Peter and just read through it, and then grab another book of the Bible and just take notes all over that and study it for yourself. But here we are in 2 Peter. And our first point for this afternoon is the author. And we're just asking the question then, who is this Simon Peter that we're talking about? Well, Simon Peter refers to himself first, which we'll do that. Then we'll look at a bit more. But Simon Peter, the first thing he says about himself is he is a bond servant. A bond servant. We're running into problems again. But he's a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have that in our world today so much, definitely not in the Western culture, but it means more than just a slave. It's someone who sold themselves into slavery. And whenever this word is used in the Old Testament, it's actually a place of privilege. He's honored and privileged to devote himself entirely over to Jesus Christ. And so he says, I belong to Jesus. And I serve him now with my life. And you know, it's interesting because we live in an age where self-autonomy and self-independence and self-actualization and self-identity is everything. You know, what you want, what you believe, what you think, and it's all about you, and it's all about yourself. And we live in that world, and that's creeping into Christianity as well, where we want a Christianity that suits us down to the ground. But Peter turns around and says, you know what? Jesus is the master and king, and my life is all his. I've given myself over to him because he gave himself for me. So he's first of all a servant, and then second of all, he is an apostle. Now, we don't have them today. But an apostle in this sense was someone who'd seen the risen Jesus Christ, someone who had been at his baptism, and someone who had served with him during his earthly ministry. So I know there's people around today who call themselves apostles. They must be very, very old if that's the case, because they needed to be at Jesus' baptism. They needed to serve with him for that 3.5 years, and they needed to be witnesses of his resurrection in order to be an apostle. Now, you and I are apostles, as they say, with a small a, because the word apostle just means someone who's been sent, an emissary, an ambassador, a sent one, and we're sent ones. But here it means more than that. It means the person who is going to, one of the ones who are going to establish the church of Jesus Christ and to teach the new mysteries that are being unfolded of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel. So that's our author. This is who Simon Peter is. Now, Simon Peter is writing this letter, and he knows he's going to die soon, right? What do you write to somebody when you know time's coming up, that you're almost dead, that it's nearly the end of your life, that this is it, that's all over now? Well, this is the truth for Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, he says this, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He's referring to his body as the tabernacle of God, his tent. He says, I have to put it off, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me, which is going back to John 21. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. This is the last words recorded for us of Peter. The last inspired words of Peter before he dies. And it's this beautiful, beautiful letter. So this is Peter, and he's writing to this audience that we know that Peter did die, right? Well, because he would be very old otherwise. But church tradition teaches that Peter was crucified upside down, that he was imprisoned during the reign of the Emperor Nero of Rome, and they went to crucify him. He wasn't a Roman citizen, and therefore they could crucify him. And Peter, according to tradition, said, I don't want to be killed. I'm not worthy to die the same death as my Lord and my Savior, so crucify me upside down. And this is obviously an artistic representation of him dying that death. Now, this is talked about in the Church Fathers, that this is the death that Peter died. So it's a hideous death, but in the eyes of Christ, it's a glorious death as a witness and a martyr for his Savior. So this is Peter, and just before this takes place, he writes this letter. So this letter is weighty. This is on his heart before he dies. This is what he wants the people he's writing to remember before he dies, this letter. So it's a really important, it's a really witty letter. Last words are precious. You can go online and Google the last words of Shakespeare, the last words of Voltaire, and they're really important. These are the last words of the servant and apostle Peter. Now, the second thing we look at is the audience. And he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Peter could have just said, to you guys. But he says this instead, and it is weighty. Every word is weighty, and it is important that he says it like this. Now, we know that Peter is writing to the same audience as he wrote to in 1 Peter. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1 says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, or this second letter. So this is the second letter he wrote, and this is the letter to these people. Now, what is he saying here, and why is it so important? This is beautiful. This right here is precious information. If you take nothing, take this from today. To those who have obtained. Now, this word obtained, it means, it's the idea of casting a lot, like rolling a dice, and it's really the luck of the draw type of thing. But what it's saying here is those who were allotted this, those who have received this by divine choice. Okay? What he's getting at here is that what you have, you didn't earn. What you have, you did not deserve. What you have, you did not work for. And so he uses this word obtained in the sense of you didn't get this because you're really smart. You didn't get this because you're really godly. You didn't get this because you're in a certain position in the community or in the culture around you. You got this by divine choice. This was something you received by grace, because God is gracious and merciful. It's not something that you could earn or deserve. So that's the first thing. He's really stressing that point. This is something that you were given by grace. And what is it that they were given? Well, again, it goes on to say this like precious faith with us. Like precious faith with us. What's it saying here? It's saying that the audience of this letter have faith that is equal to and as precious as the apostle. Faith that is equal to and as precious as the Apostle Peter's. Now, who is Peter? Well, Peter's got quite the record, doesn't he? I mean, Peter was the only disciple, the second person in human history so far to walk on water. Okay? We probably will in the future, we don't know. But he's the second one, the only of the two of them, Jesus and himself, and he does it. This is Peter who raised the dead. This is Peter who was there for Pentecost. Peter who was there for the Samaritans coming into the kingdom and the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Peter who worked miracles. Peter who saw people die before him. This is the great apostle Peter. And yet he says here, your faith is equal to and as precious as mine. And this is so beautiful. But what it's saying is the apostles and the rest of the body of Christ are on equal level. There's no hierarchy in this kingdom. And what he's also saying here is that the Gentile and the Jew are brought and they are equal in Jesus Christ. That the male and the female are equal in Jesus Christ. That the free and the slave are equal in Jesus Christ. And what's being stressed here is that sin and grace level the playing field. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom. It levels the playing field. And what this is teaching is the beautiful doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. Have you heard of the priesthood of all believers? It is vital doctrine. It is vital, this truth. And what it's teaching is, I don't need a priest to get to God, because Jesus Christ is my great high priest, and he made me a priest. I was listening to something yesterday, and it says, we call each other, there's Brother John, there's Brother Dave, there's Sister Victoria. But you know, you're not just brother or sister, you're a priest. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're a priest. Can you imagine walking into Union Chapel today and you're like, hello, Priest Eduardo. Hello, Priest Alan. You'd be like, whoa, what's going on here? But that's true. You're a priest and you're equal to me. And I'm not godlier than you because I'm a pastor, or because the deacon is not godlier than you. And we're not on this higher level than you are. We are equal because of sin and because of grace. I'm not better because of my position. I'm not better because of my wealth. I'm not better because of my clean living. I am equal to my brothers and sisters in Christ because sin floored me and grace lifted me, and it's done the same for all of us. We are equal in the Savior. You don't need me to bring you to God. Jesus Christ brings you to Him. He's our high priest, and you're one of His priests now, by grace, and we are equal. We are equal, brothers and sisters. Now, why do we have this? What is this life, precious faith? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What this is saying, once again, emphasizing that you have this not through your own works, but through His works. Not through your efforts, but through His efforts. Not through you pleasing God, but through Him pleasing God. And when Jesus Christ, as God, came down to earth, He lived as a righteous human being that none of us could ever arrive at. None of us could ever get there. None of us could ever live that way. He lived it. Then He died, and God's righteous wrath was poured on Jesus instead of it being poured upon me and you. And Jesus died, sin is paid for, and rose again, and those who trust in Him are made righteous as a free gift. And so I have received by grace this faith that's equal to Peter's through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. If it was by the righteousness of me and the righteousness of you, some of you would probably be more righteous than me, right? Peter could probably say, hey, Alan, I'm better than you, kiddo. I walked on water. I'd be like, well, I haven't done that, so too bad for me, right? But it's not. It's all based on the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, this is one of the clearest marks in the New Testament, one of the clearest statements that Jesus is both God and Savior. Jesus is God become flesh to die for you, to make you righteous before Him, to make you equal. It's so beautiful. This is all that we're looking at here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're still in verse 1. It's very similar to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, where Paul is stressing the fact that in Christ there is no distinction. Okay? Because look at this. All of us are only righteous through faith in Jesus Christ as a free gift. I'm not righteous in my own efforts. I cannot be. You think that Alan, he's the pastor, he's really godly. I am not righteous in my own life. Jesus Christ, it's His righteousness I cling to. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are justified. That means declared righteous legally by grace as a gift. And all are redeemed, purchased by the blood of Christ. Jew and Gentile, one in Jesus. No distinction anymore. Male and female, slave and free. No distinction anymore. Grace and sin have leveled the playing field. The third thing then we look at is the blessing. And that's found in verse 2. This is usually the verse we skip to get to the good parts, right? Oh yeah, just a little blessing. Let's get past the blessing and get on to what's really this is about. But every word is weighty. Every word is important. And Peter just isn't giving you a bit of filler. He wants everything to mean something. And so he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is the same blessing he gave in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 as well. But it's grace and peace. Grace is favor and kindness. We've been looking at that already. Favor and kindness. May favor and kindness be multiplied to you. And then the second word is peace, harmony, soul rest, soul health be multiplied to you. What is this idea of it being multiplied to me? Don't I already have it in Jesus? Don't I already have grace and peace? And yet he's saying here, may it be multiplied to you. In other words, may it abound and increase and grow towards you. May you experience more grace, more peace, more favor, more kindness, more harmony, more soul rest, more soul health. May you experience more of it. May it increase, may it grow. Here's the question, right? What does that look like? Secret, right? That's the point of 2 Peter. The point of 2 Peter is how to live a life where grace and peace is abounding in your life. Where God's grace and God's peace is abounding in you so much that you're abounding it out of you as well. All right, this is the whole point. The whole point of new creation is God is flooding me with his grace and his peace so that I can then extend grace and peace toward others as new creation, as someone who's received eternal life. This is the point of 2 Peter and the point of 1 Peter as well, that we would live out the new creation principles of this beautiful letter. But how does it get multiplied to me? That's what we're going to look at here in verse 2. It multiplies towards me in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? The knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Well, this is how you got in, right? This is how you got into new creation. The knowledge of God and Jesus your Lord, okay? It says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I don't know, but this is so beautiful. You know, the gods of the religions of this world and the pagan religions of when this was being written, they were far away beings. Far away beings, far off, who created and had stepped away, who created and who were mad all the time, who were angry, and who need to be implicated by sacrifice of humans at times. And they didn't have compassion. And you couldn't really know this God in an intimate way. You could sacrifice to this God and hope for the best. Maybe he'll pull through for you. But to know him? But this is eternal life. To know him. To know him. Now this knowing here is in the sense of knowing someone intimately. Okay? It's the idea here of having fellowship with somebody and sharing in relationship with someone. It's not this idea of accruing knowledge. The more information I glean about this person, the more I'll know them. That's how you become a Facebook stalker. You don't want to do that. Right? I don't just know all the details about Victoria. I'm still learning. I'm still getting it wrong at times. But I don't know. I don't just know about her. I don't have a list at home like all the things Victoria likes. Maybe I should actually, but I don't. All the things she doesn't like. Her favorite color. I do actually have a list of her favorite flowers on my phone. But that's, you know, I need to keep that one. She didn't know that. But I don't just know about her. I know Victoria. I have fellowship with her. I have intimate relationship with Victoria. And this is what this means. This is eternal life. That you may know God. Not far away, but you may know him intimately. Isn't that incredible? And that you may know the one that he has sent. So that's how I got in. I got in through knowing him. And I got in through knowing God and the one that he sent. And I received eternal life through that intimate knowledge of who Jesus is, what he's done. And now I know God. But friends, I just want to stress again, eternal life is not just heaven when I die and live as I please now. Eternal life is about knowing Jesus. Eternal life is about intimate relationship with Him now. And I have that now. And so that's how I got in, but it's also how I grow. I grow exactly the same way through knowing Him. It says in Colossians 1 verse 10, "We do not cease to pray for you, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and look, increasing in the knowledge of God." What does it mean to increase in the knowledge of God? Just to stress again, it is not the accruement of information. Okay? It's not data research where you collect all the doctrinal information about Him. It's to know Him. It's to experience Him. There's a difference. You all know it. There's a difference between knowing the details of somebody and actually knowing them, isn't there? There is such a difference between that. Knowing about someone and actually knowing them. Knowing their hurts. There is also a difference. You know it as well. There's a difference between sort of being an acquaintance with somebody and being a friend. Actually knowing them. Where it's not just the mask. You know, how are you? Oh, I'm fine. Everything's good with me. But actually truly knowing them. And this is what it's saying here. That you would increase in knowing Him. Not just the data, but actually fellowshipping with Him. And that's how I grow as a believer. That's how grace and peace gets multiplied to me. So that I'm able to multiply that out into my life as well. So I want to just say, this is where I want to camp on for a little while here. In Christ, according to verse 1 to 2, in Christ, you as a Christian have been freely given right standing with God, equality with all other believers, and growing grace and peace. In Jesus, by grace, through faith, as a free gift. So, Christian, person who's trusted in Jesus, first one, remember who you are now through the death of Jesus on your behalf. This is who you are. This is you. Someone who's in right standing with the God of the universe. You are not your sin. You're not your regrets. You're not those things you don't like about yourself. And on the other side of the coin, you're also not your greatest successes. You're not your career, or your education, or your class, or your age, or what you've achieved for God. You're not those things. You're a sinner who's been forgiven. And we can all say amen to that. We're all that in Jesus Christ. You are a son or a daughter of the King. What's better than that? Oh, that's great and all, but I'm also this. Right? What's better than being a son or daughter of the King of the universe? What other claim do you have? Like, no, Questy, would you rather be Dr. Questy or Brother Questy, right? Would you rather be child of the King of the universe or, but I'm also, like, a pretty big deal too, right? What's bigger? I'm a child of the King. That's who I am. I am loved. And all that I have in Jesus is not earned by my goodness. It has been freely given. This is who you are above all else and below all else. This is you. Second of all, equality with all other believers. The gospel is the answer to the brokenness and the division of our world. It is the answer. It brings us all in. It makes us equal together. So what I want you to do, Christian, is I want you to live like that's true. That the gospel is the answer to all the problems in this world. And declare that message to the world around you. Stop declaring the message of the movements of today. They won't fix the problems. The problem is sin, and the cure is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? You know, the gospel was the thing that broke through slavery in the West. The gospel is what raised women to be equal with men. The gospel brought all these different people from different places, from different cultures, together where they could say, "You're my brother or you're my sister." The gospel brought Jew and Gentile together. The gospel is the answer to the brokenness and division of our world. It's the equal playing field. And then third, you have growing grace and peace. If you're not seeing the grace and peace of God lived out in your life, you know what you need? You need the grace and peace of God. Christian, not non-Christian right now, Christian. If you're not seeing His grace multiplied in you, then multiplied out of you, the way you treat other people, the way you treat the circumstances around you, if you're not seeing His peace flood you and then flow out of you, then you need His grace and peace. How do you get it? Through knowing Him. Through intimate relationship with Him. Through the Word, through prayer, through gathering with brothers and sisters to point you back to Him and the Gospel. Encourage one another in this. Pray for one another. You know, Colossians chapter 1, going back again, Paul prayed. We don't cease to pray for you that this would be your reality, that you would increase in the knowledge of God. So what should be my prayer life? What should be one of the things I pray about myself? God, help me to increase in my knowledge of you. What should be one of my prayer requests for my brothers and sisters at Union Chapel? God, may they increase in the knowledge of you. May they know you more intimately day by day. And also Ephesians, but we don't have it on the screen here, but Ephesians 4 talks about the whole body coming together more and more, pointing to each other more and more, till they all grow more and more into that intimate knowledge of God. And that's what it's going to look like. This is what's going to happen with us. It's going to flood us and flow out of us again. So please, brothers and sisters, encourage one another in this. Pray for one another in this. Pray for yourselves and come closer to God through His Word, through seeking Him in prayer, through the brothers and sisters, and know Him intimately and experience His grace and peace flood and flow. But if you're not a Christian today and you're here and you're listening to this, I want to encourage you as well. Going back to what we've been looking at here, presently speaking, right now, you are in wrong standing with God. As a rebel against Him. An enemy of the Creator of the universe. And I know that's hard to bear. It's hard to bear as you think about your loved ones as well, if you're not Christians. They are rebels of God. They're the enemy of God. There's not a neutral relationship between them here. But they and you, if you're listening, can know eternal life and right standing with Him like we have, simply as a free gift for coming, acknowledging your sin before Him, trusting in Christ, and receiving forgiveness like we have. That's what we did, and we're calling upon you to do the same as well. Come experience right standing with Him for free through Jesus Christ. Second of all, I want to encourage you that the movements of this world will not bring equality. If you're not a Christian, I know that the movements of this world are promising change. They will not bring change. Only the gospel will bring change. Jesus Christ has the greatest movement. Okay? He's bringing the right way up world again. He will bring it too. It's going to happen. Get involved in this movement. Come to Christ. Know Him. Experience the equality that He brings to His people. And number three, you can experience the beginning of God's favor and kindness, His peace and His soul rest through coming to Him today, to the person of Jesus Christ. So Christian, I hope it's encouraged you. I know we've only done two verses, but it's so full. And you know, my favorite verse in 2 Peter is verse 3. I'm like, if I did that, we'd be here all day. So we're just going to stay at verse 1 to 2. But may it fill you. May it fill you to know that in Christ, you either have it or you can have it if you don't yet. Right standing with God, equality with brothers and sisters, and growing grace and peace. Amen. We're going to sing once again this